Well, open your Bibles to Revelation 16. While you're headed there, couple announcements. Gail Irwin is coming this weekend, so you want to be here for that. He'll be here Saturday and Sunday. You can grab a bulletin. It's got flyers in there you could hand out to your friends. A good thing to do. Also, there is the prayer night for Summer Root, and that is Tuesday, February 28th, so that is tomorrow. I would encourage you guys to go to that, not only to support Summer, but it's always encouraging ourselves to be around people that are doing what she's doing. And if you don't know Summer's story, then you'll definitely want to come. She is going to Uganda, I believe, to the Karamojong people, and it's pretty wild. I'm a little jealous, to be honest. It's very cool what she is getting to do, and so you'll want to be a part of that. There is a men's conference, I guess Saturday the 3rd. Other stuff going on. Get a bulletin, check it out, plug into the church. Do more than just come to services. I would encourage you guys to, if you've been coming, fill out a servant's packet and start to serve. Doesn't mean you can only serve in the church. We can serve, and we should be serving, well, at home, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, at our schools. We should be serving the Lord. But there are needs here as well. I would encourage you to plug in. Well, Revelation chapter 16. The title of tonight's message, The Final Judgments. Once again, with this prophetic book, we're going to come to the end of it, and then next week we're going to go back towards the middle. And we will see that, throughout prophecies, that you're in, you're out, you're at the end, you're at the beginning. And so Revelation does not read chronologically. So if you've ever read it and you're like, but wait a minute, didn't we just finish? Well, that's just kind of the way it works. That's the way God revealed all this to John. I don't know why. It's just what he did. He's God. He knows. So tonight we're going to see the final judgments. And we've already looked at, well, we've looked at the seal judgments. And of course, Jesus was the only one worthy to open the seals. And those beautiful pictures of Jesus being worthy, because he died for our sins, he rose from the grave, and he alone can give everlasting life. Well, then we saw the trumpet judgments. And the thing is we're seeing an intensity grow in each one of these judgments. And tonight's judgments, they're crazy. You look at them and you're like, and that's where most people go, well, this can't be literal. No, it's going to be literal. And that's why some people say these things have already happened. Revelation has already happened. No. Because as we'll see, in these judgments, nothing in history has ever come close to this. Well, and then they're not just figurative. These are real judgments poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And God's saying, hey, pay attention, repent, turn to me. And we're going to see that he's not just pouring out wrath to punish people. God never just punishes people for the sake of punishment or discipline, but it's always for the purpose of restoration and to declare his glory and his righteousness. So if you're going through a season of discipline from God, learn from it. Turn to him, follow him, obey him. And as you'll see, he invites you back. He invites you to come back and dwell with him. Well, these judgments are pretty wild. Let's read the last verse of chapter 15, because it ties it all together. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So we finished last week with God's power, God's presence filling the temple, making it impossible for people to enter, for anyone to enter, until his judgment, his wrath had been completed or finished on the earth. Well, pointing us to the reality that what he had begun, it was going to be finished. At this point, there was no chance of a reprieve, or no, these judgments were coming, and there was nothing that could stop them. 16 verse 1 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, 'To the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" It's interesting to note that since no one is in the temple but God, this has to be God speaking. And it's one of those things. He tells these angels to go. He tells them, he gives them the command to go and pour out wrath on the earth. It made me think, just as I was reading this, the command to go. And I know it's not directly in the passage, but as I was studying, I just couldn't get past this. We're also given a command to go in Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.' And then he says to his disciples, and he says to us, 'Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We're commanded to go. These angels in Revelation, they're commanded by God to go and to do his will. And we'll see that they do just that. Now, we're called to go, not go and, you know, pour out wrath. So don't be like, "Woohoo! I get to go." No. Don't go there. We get to go and make disciples. And we go in love. We go in love because right now we're in grace. And it's God's desire that we go in love. Here, as we see in Revelation, they're going to go, well, to demonstrate the power and the wrath of God, to make people realize that this is it. And we're going to see in the passage that they know it's God. They understand what's going on. Well, are you going today? Are you going into the world around you? The word in the Greek for go means as you are going. So many people think, well, this must mean if you go on the mission field or you go. No. It's as you're going, as you're at the gas station, as you're going through the line in the grocery store. We are called to make disciples, to tell people about the love of Jesus. We should be finding ourselves talking about our Savior. And pray. Say, "God, give me opportunity." And then look for opportunities to share Jesus with people. Well, go. We need to be going and sharing the gospel with the world around us. These angels, back in Revelation 16, they were called to go, to do the will of God, much different than what he wants us to do. But in obedience, we see them go. And I can tell you this, there's nothing like obedience. There's nothing like doing the will of God. Whether it's hard, difficult, easy, fun, there's something amazing about just doing his will. So if you don't know the will of God, Jesus made it clear. He said, "Love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." So as you're going, find yourself loving people. Well, these angels go. And in verse 2, we see the first bowl, judgment, poured out. "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image." This is just particularly brutal. And you'll notice something, that it's specifically on those that take the mark of the beast, we've looked at that, that worship his image. So those at this point that have not received the mark, that have not bowed the knee, they're not harmed by this judgment. So God is making a distinction in the people on the earth right now. Those that have given their heart to Satan, to the Antichrist, to worship him and follow him, he is pouring out a distinct judgment on them. One that is, a loathsome sore. That just doesn't sound good. You know, I don't think they make a cream for this one. The truth is this judgment is proclaimed on those that have already made a decision to follow. But it's interesting to note that not everybody that has not taken the mark at this point has chosen Jesus. And we'll see that throughout Revelation either, or as we go through it, that there are those that don't take the mark, that don't worship, but also don't receive Jesus. But what's interesting is they're not affected by this. So I do believe that God is showing those that have taken the mark, those that have worshiped, they've sealed their fate. So God is showing those that haven't, hey, my judgment is upon them. You worship, you take the mark, and you are putting yourself at odds with God, at odds with Him, and he's making a clear line in the sand where He says, hey, this is what you're choosing. So those that haven't taken the mark, hopefully they see this, and they look, and they go, I don't want that, because I'm clearly going against God. I'm clearly going against the Savior, the Lamb, and we've seen that they know that it's the wrath of the Lamb poured out. Well, verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. We've seen in some of the past judgments that this was partially done, that some of the sea was turned to blood, but what we see here is all the seas turned to blood. And the blood of a dead man, it's nasty. It's, well, we don't need to go there. But what we do need to realize is most of our world is covered by oceans and seas. I mean, this is going to be something that is unmistakable as a judgment on the world. And everything in it dies. A lot of our world is fed and makes their living off the oceans and off. We're going to realize that as these final judgments happen, God is wrapping up this world. There's not long in these times for people left. He's making it clear that trusting in this world, trusting in the things of this world will not last. But the seas turned to blood. Everything in them dies. And just, I mean, try to picture the world at this time. The smell. The world itself will have a smell. I had a friend who, has done some cleanup after, you know, major disasters and the body count. And he said that there was just a smell of death in the air. You know, we got to realize that the world at this time is going to have a smell of death. That the world itself is going to be faced with this reality that death is what awaits those who go against God. But yet he still will be proclaiming life for those who receive him. And that goes for us today. We need to realize that if we're against God, if we're walking in rebellion to God, well, sin, the wages of sin is death. But you can't stop there. The gift of God, the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is everlasting life. He wants to give us life. He wants to pour out his love on us. But we have to realize, as we've seen through Revelation, as we see through so many of the books in the Bible, that sin equals death. That rebellion to God equals separation from him. So death will be in the air. There'll be no mistaking at this time, you know, what people have chosen. So many people worry, well, what about, will they really know? Will they, in the end times, are they going to understand? Yeah. You know, and we've looked at this. The rapture, you know, I believe, and Scripture makes it clear that if we're believers here today, we're not going to be here for this. And this is just a good reminder in case you're sitting here going, ah, this is the blood. And it's okay. If you're a believer, we're not going to be here. But those that are left, well, they're going to endure the wrath of God. And at this point, death is in the air, and it's going to be consuming. And the people here will know that they need to make a choice for God or against God. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle road. There's no, I'm kind of for God. It just doesn't work. And my favorite analogy for that is you're either pregnant or you're not. You know, you can't be kind of pregnant. I mean, you're either for God or you're against God. You can't be kind of for God. And so we need to be those that are living for him, dedicated to him, serving him, loving him, showing this world that there is life in Jesus Christ. And life is only found in him. Well, he goes on in verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now, the fresh water at this point is turned into blood. That poses a serious problem because we need water. We need water to live. This is a serious judgment on the earth. And he makes something clear here why he actually turns the fresh water to blood. And we'll get to that in a minute. But life is going to be particularly harsh in this time. It's not meant to be easy, because when things are easy, people tend to put God to the side. Well, I'll deal with that later. Well, you know, things are going good right now, so everything's okay. No, things are going to be so difficult at this point that literally just getting water, maybe through food, maybe, I'm not sure, you know, but the fresh water sources will be blood pumping out of the ground. I mean, well, let's read a little further and see why he does this. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who was to be, who is to be, because you have judged these things." We need to realize that even in these judgments, as crazy as they sound, our God is righteous. What he does is right. What he does is good. What he does is fair. Because we can look at this and say, well, how could a loving God? And so many people pull that question. What we need to always remember is that he died for our sins and rose from the grave. He is a loving God because he provides salvation. He provides salvation. And he's still providing it in this day, in this judgment. There will still be those that are saved. I want to talk to the guy in heaven that was the last person saved in the book of Revelation. I want to find him and be like, dude, what took you so long? But I mean, but there are going to be those that are saved right at the last minute, because our God is the God who saves. And so we can look at these and we need to remember that he is righteous. And we can do that in our life and say, well, God, why are you allowing this? We need to remember that he is righteous. He is just and he is fair, as we'll see. We need to realize that our God knows what's best. And he works in ways that we don't understand. I have lots of questions for God. And when I get to heaven, they may not be answered. But the truth is I need to trust him and say, okay, you're allowing this. What can I do now in the midst of what he's allowing? Well, God is justice, is righteous. Because you have judged these things. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. God at this point gives them blood instead of fresh water, saying, hey, you killed my people. You shed the blood of the righteous. You shed the blood of those that follow me. So what you get is blood. Very clear. He's making this judgment on those that have shed the blood of the saints, of the prophets. And throughout Scripture, he makes that clear. I mean, it is true. What you sow, you will reap. And so many people are surprised. They do bad things, and then they get shocked that bad things happen to them. What you reap, you sow. Whatever I said, you know what I meant. And so the thing is, you know, that makes sense in farming. You plant wheat, you're going to get wheat for the most part, you know, unless you plant something else. But it makes me think of secondhand lions when they planted all those different things and it was corn. And, you know, but the thing is we understand that apple trees produce apples. Still a little confused on grapples, to be honest with you. Saw those in the store the other day, but the thing is people that pour out, you know, anger and violence and hurtful things around them, it amazes me when they're surprised when negative things come back. We need to realize that that's just part of life. Now, I'm not saying that if you're always kind and loving, that everybody's going to be always kind and loving to you. But you will notice the kinder you are, the more loving you are, you will start to see that in response. I mean, the Bible says that a kind word turns away wrath. I've experienced that in my own life. And the thing is we follow, we obey, we love God. And we're going to reap the blessings of God. Well, these guys, they killed the saints. They killed those that believed in Jesus. And so God says, you can have that. You can have the blood that you so desire. Well, verse 7 says, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" True and righteous. What he does, we've already talked about that, is fair. It's good. And we need to remember that. That we need to submit to him. We need to submit to his plan. And what he's doing is the right thing. Well, verse 8. "The fourth bowl. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." So this judgment is a judgment of fire, a judgment of heat from the sun. And what I pick out of this is they understand it's a judgment from God, and they choose not to repent. They understand that repentance is an option, but yet they choose not to do it. So many people will say that, you know, "I'd repent if God would do something big." It's not going to happen. We see that time and time again that God has done big things and the people didn't repent. God has demonstrated his love in the greatest way. When Jesus died and rose from the grave, he rose from the grave and people didn't repent in that day. The evidence is there. Jesus rose from the grave, but people today will look at the evidence and say, I'm not going to believe that. And sometimes they will say, because they know they have to change. Yeah, you have to change to follow Jesus. There's you know, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new, that we're new creations in Christ. It's so important that we are growing, becoming more like him. But there will be those that will see the glory of God and reject it. So, I mean, if you're witnessing and you're sharing and you're loving people and they're rejecting, just keep praying. But don't, I mean, we do take it personal. But we need to realize that it's between them and God. We just do our parts. And I've seen so many believers that get broken down and beaten up over the fact that people aren't responding. And I love their hearts. But at the same time, we need to realize that we do our part, God does his, and people are responsible and accountable for their decisions. Today, you're accountable for your decision to follow Christ or not. Well, these will see these great judgments from God. They will have seen all that God has done in the course of these 7 years on the earth, and they're still rejecting him. I don't fully understand that, to be honest with you. I can't comprehend that kind of rebellion. But yet, there are those that have hardened their heart, that have rejected and are going to do it their way. Well, and they did not repent and give him glory. We need to repent. We need to give God glory. We need to worship him in response to our salvation. Well, verse 10. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Once again, they do not repent. this particular judgment is on, well, you know, the beast and his throne, his kingdom. And it's a judgment of darkness. We remember that when Moses was you know, speaking on behalf of God, and those judgments, we need to realize that he turned water into blood. Well, God did. He cast darkness over the land. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in absolute darkness before, but it's completely disorienting. These rooms are actually pretty cool for that kind of thing, because it's a movie theater. They're sealed up. You tape over the doors, and we've done youth group events where we've done things in the dark. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But, yeah, you know, but, yeah, the exit signs, no. But the thing is it gets dark. And it's disorienting. But this is an utter complete darkness, and we need to realize that hell is called darkness. That this darkness isn't just, oh, you know, I can use the flashlight. I do believe this judgment, you know, covers all light. That there's nothing they can do. Otherwise they just turn on the lights and it's not a judgment. But God's shutting off the lights. And what happens here? They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. This darkness brings suffering, as hell brings suffering. This should have been something that they connect the dots and they go, an eternity of this. I can't handle an eternity of this. But yet we see them rejecting God one more time. They, in fact, blaspheme the God of heaven. So not only do they reject, but they blaspheme. They speak evil of the true and living God. I would just encourage you guys to make sure we don't do that. That we never fall into speaking negative or against or blaspheming our God. Because we're called to worship and praise Him. And I'm not thinking anybody here is choosing willingly to do that. But we want to evaluate our lives and make sure that we're glorifying Him in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we participate in. That is bringing glory to our God. That people can look at our lives. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And he said that, so he said that if you follow me, you become more like Jesus. We should be living that kind of life. That people can do what we do and become more like Jesus. At least that should be our goal. Well, these blaspheme God, and we're gonna see a punishment for that here at the end of the chapter. But the thing is, it's serious. I mean, God says, don't take His name in vain. We need to honor and respect Him in every area, because He's God and He's worthy. He's worthy to be worshiped. You know, I think all that we do should be glorifying to the Lord. Well, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. A few chapters ago we looked at this battle, that there would be blood up to the horse's bridle. When Lisa and I got to go to Israel back in 07, we got to stand on a mountain and overlook this valley where this battle is going to happen. And it's interesting to note that this valley is not new to war. I was reading some history on it, and there have been over 200 battles fought in this particular valley. Bigger, smaller, but 200 battles. It's a place of great tension, and it will be the place of the final battle as those rise up. And we see here demons coming out of their mouths. I mean, that's just creepy and wrong. And on every level, it's evil. And these demons go out and actually rally the earth against God Almighty. Very dark, very evil time. But yet, people listen to these demons. People are deceived by these demons. People will go to that valley. And they will mount an army against God. We know, and we will see again in Revelation 19, I believe it is. Yes? That Jesus speaks one word, and the fight is over. The battle is over. It is not an epic battle against God and Satan. It's over at the word of our God, at the word of our Savior. Well, these demons try to take out God, but it's not going to work. We need to realize that we are in a battle today, that we are in a spiritual battle. And so often we just kind of go through life and we forget that there's stuff going on around us that we don't see, that there are demons and there are angels and there is a spiritual world going on around us. And I don't think we should be so consumed by it that that's all we think about, but we do need to be mindful that there's a battle going on for every victory for God. When we do something for God, Satan's trying to destroy it. And even after we've done something for God, Satan is going to try to destroy anything good that can come out of it. I mean, Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy, the word tells us. But there's a battle going on. I love Ephesians chapter 6. We're to put on the armor of God. That we have spiritual armor that we can put on and fight the good fight. That we can stand strong. I'd encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 6 later to look at those things and to put on the full armor of God. Be prepared spiritually to enter in to the mission field tomorrow, to work, to school, to whatever it is you have tomorrow. You're entering into the battle. Well, are we prepared? If we have the armor of God, if we're focusing on Him and living for and with Him, we're going to succeed. If we had to go to battle tonight after church, we'd want to be ready. And if I was handing out, you know, styrofoam noodles as you left, prepare for the battle, and I hand you these, you'd be like, this is not right. They've got guns. They've got swords. They've got, you know, I got a styrofoam noodle. It doesn't work. You want to be prepared. You want the right things. I mean, if we join the military and they send you out, you know, with rubber band guns, you're thinking, there's a problem here. I'm not prepared. I need to be trained. Our training, it happens here. Coming to church is a good thing, to fellowship, to worship, to study, to learn. And then we leave here into the battlefield. We leave here into a world that is against us as believers. So we need to be ready. We need to know the word of God. We need to arm ourselves with His truths. I mean, what did Jesus do when Satan himself tempted Him? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. That's what we need to be ready to fight this battle. We need to know the word of God. We need to have the right things, because just happy thoughts aren't going to help us. Mantras aren't going to help us. But the word of God is going to help us. I love that in Ephesians 6, this is our sword. This is our sword in the battle. We need to know the word of God. We need to be prepared and have the full armor placed on. Have our faith. Have everything. But we need to be ready. So, are you ready today? Do you know the word of God? Are you prepared for the battle that exists around us? Well, if you're not, get into the word. Start praying. Start focusing on Jesus. Because that's the only way you're going to survive. That's the only way you're going to make it. Well, we go on in verse 15, and Jesus says, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Are we ready? Are we covered in the garments that God provides? And that's his righteousness. Are we covered in God's glory, in his righteousness? Or are we trying to do it our way? Adam and Eve did this. They eat of the fruit and they realize that they're naked and they get fig leaves. If you know anything about fig leaves, they're itchy and prickly and not clothe-worthy. But yet they try to cover themselves. And it's insufficient. It's not good enough. Well, God lovingly provides for them, sacrifices an animal for their sin, covers them with the skin of that animal. But in our own, we can't do it. We can't clothe ourselves spiritually. We need to go to God. We need to go to Jesus and say, cover me with your righteousness, your rightness, your glory. I mean, that's the only way it works. Are you covered today with his righteousness? It's an easy fix if you're not. You repent of your sin. You turn to him. You give him your life. And he will clothe you. He will adopt you into his family. And you will be prepared to endure. Well, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So they gather for this battle. It's one of my favorite passages in Revelation 19 as we see Jesus coming back to fight that battle. You can read ahead. I don't want to spend too much time on it because we'll get there in a week or two. But it's exciting as you realize what's all going on around Jesus. And this battle, as epic as the world tries to make it, is nothing for our God. And we need to realize that as epic and as big as the problems of this life can seem, they're nothing for our God. So bring your problems to him. Bring your struggles. Bring your hardships. Bring your life to him. And say, God, I can't do this. I need you. Because he can accomplish anything he wants. All things are possible for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you want to give him your problems. You want to give him, well, the battle. That's just the only way it's going to work out. Well, verse 17, the final bowl, judgment. And really this one, it's devastating. The world is completely devastated. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The word for it is done means it is accomplished. It is completed. The wrath of God at this point is finished with this final bowl judgment. It's over. The battle of Armageddon, the enemies of God, it's done. Judgment has been poured out. It's finished. Makes me think of one more time in the Bible when we hear it is finished. And that is Jesus on the cross. As he cried out, it is finished. It is completed. It is done. And what he was finishing up was salvation. He had paid the penalty for our sins. That gives me chills because it is finished. My salvation is complete in Jesus. My sins have been paid for because he went to the cross. And he finished the work of salvation. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. It is finished. Jesus has done the work. We go to him and we repent and we receive salvation. And then we get to live with him and for him. That's the key. We get to live with him and for him because it is finished. Well, here the judgments are finished, and I can almost, I don't know, I can almost picture God just taking a sigh of relief because his goal is to bring restoration, to end sin and suffering. And yeah, there's more things that are going to happen, and we're going to look at them, the thousand-year period, and we're going to look at all these other things. I mean, there's God's still doing a few things to make sure everybody's going to be saved that's going to be saved. But he's finishing up. He's finishing up his wrath being poured out. He's finishing up, well, sin and suffering. And I look forward to that day when we stand in heaven and there is no more sin and suffering. There is no more tears to be shed over the heartbreak of this world. But just an eternity of absolute joy in Jesus Christ. How cool is that? This life brings a lot of pain. And there are joys and there are good things. But there's a lot of pain. That's all going to be gone in heaven. We're just going to sit and worship, stand and worship. We're going to do something and worship. And we're going to live in eternity with our God. I look forward to that because it is done. Well, verse 18 says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." Well, in this final judgment, it is finished. The earth is shaken. Islands are gone. Mountains are gone. Cities are destroyed. But this is the deal. The hail is kind of important. And just so you know, the weight of a talent, that would have been between 75 and 100 pounds. So these are massive hailstones. I mean, they kill you. They destroy. This is major. But this is the deal. The penalty for blasphemy in the Old Testament is stoning. And we see here in these final days, in these final moments, those rebelling against God, blaspheming his name. And God judges them with stoning. He judges them with death. He judges them for their sin. We need to realize that he is just. He is fair. We can't look at this and say, oh, this is too much. No, they had a choice. They have a choice. Just like we have a choice. Today, we have a choice to follow and obey, to serve and to worship, to love and live for our God. So are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you living for Jesus? It's our choice. Just like they have a choice. And they will be judged clearly for their choice. We have a choice. Are we living for Jesus today? Are we going to live for him tomorrow? This week? This month? This year? Live for Jesus. And God's going to speak to you exactly what that means. So if you're not sure, hey, start by loving God and loving people right where you're at. And as you love God and love people, you're going to see doors open. And you're going to see God guiding and directing you to exactly where he wants you. And that's the best thing you can do is just follow him, love him, serve him, and live for him. Because what this world has to offer is going to be destroyed. As we see here, it's all over. Everything man works for is gone. Everything this world has to offer is going to be removed. But what will last is Jesus and a relationship with him. In fact, the only thing we can take to heaven with us are people. So the only thing that is eternal are the souls of the people around us. So we should be burdened for those that don't know Jesus. We should be burdened for those that are walking in rebellion. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to work. You got to go to work. You got to go to school. We got to do those things. But do them for Jesus. Do them for Jesus, for the point of bringing him glory, to bringing his name lifted high, and that people will want to receive him and live for him. As we said in the beginning, we're called to go. Go and make disciples of all nations. It starts here. starts in our homes. It starts in our families. It starts in our neighborhoods. It starts in our community. Maybe some of you are called to go. Maybe you're going to be like Summer and you're just going to go to some crazy place in the world. You're going to serve Jesus. I hope so. But we're all called to go, as we are going, to live for and with him. So as we leave here today, let's be mindful. If you're stopping to get gas, pray, hey, Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to hear from you, use me. And you may or may not get to share, but you might get to share. Be mindful. Be willing to go and share Jesus with the world around you. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. And as hard as it can be to read these passages and to see your wrath poured out, we know that you are good, that you are righteous, that you are fair, that what you choose to do is the right thing. And we trust you that as in these end times, you're going to be working to show people that they need you, that they can be saved. And yes, you are doing it in a radical way. We ask that you would do the same in our lives today. That you would use us to show the world your love and your salvation. That as we are going into the world that you've put us in, we would be a light for you. That people would see you in everything we do and say, help us to glorify you. Help us to draw people to you. Help us to live for you, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because Jesus, you died and you rose from the grave. And you've given us life.